Well, people ask, right, questions about your faith. One of the good ways to answer back is to, right, you reflect some of the words of the Bible back to them. I think one of the best passages that answers that question is, right, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not from yourself. It's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast," right? Faith in Jesus is only what saves. Nothing you can do. Jesus is asked the question this morning. And in the lesson today from Mark chapter 10, we're going to hear a story about a man. And this account is actually also recorded in Matthew as well as Luke. And oftentimes when Scripture has the same account in three different places, it emphasizes probably just that this is a kind of a really important truth. And then when you put all the accounts together and all the different facts, you find out something very interesting about this guy. He was wealthy. He was young. One said he was a ruler. And that would mean that he probably was a leader inside of the synagogue. So he was a church leader. Knew the Scriptures backwards and forwards. And how the gospel writers talk about this young man, he was pretty sincere. His question about inheriting eternal life was not a question to trick Jesus. It wasn't a gotcha moment like very often are recorded in Scripture. Instead, it seemed to be a really nice young man who is very sincere and wants an answer to this very important question. But I think Jesus' answer is going to surprise us today. Let's look what Mark records. "A man ran up to Jesus, fell to his knees before him and said, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?' 'Why do you call me good?' Jesus answered. 'No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother.'" You start to see what Jesus is doing. He's connecting this man's thoughts to who he was as, right, God, right? So maybe that wasn't there just yet. But he's also trying to show him, right, makes sense, the mirror of the law, we would say. So if you look at God's law and you think you're perfect and you're good, then, right, think about the commandments. No way. That makes sense. Look what the guy says. "Teacher," he declared, "all these things I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. Jesus hears that response and doesn't say, "You liar. Let me show you," and right, a list of all of his bad things. I think generally speaking, if you knew this young man, how the Bible talks about him, if you're a mom or a grandma, you might say, "This is a wonderfully nice young man. I would love for my daughter or granddaughter to marry somebody like him. He's a good person, doing the right things." But Jesus realizes there's one thing that's stopping him. And it's not the commandments. It's not the issue. Look what the issue is. He said, "One thing you lack, go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." Remember the question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? The answer, sell everything you have. Give it to the poor. Would you ever say that to somebody? "Hey, how do I get to heaven? Get rid of all your stuff and then go to church." Why would Jesus say such a thing? Right, you start to see something. And then what you're going to notice is he repeats it again. The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said again, "Children, how hard is it to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." What Jesus is starting to point out here is that for this man, money was the stumbling block. Money became an idol to him. Right? Jesus never says, and the Bible never speaks about riches being something that is bad, or rich people are bad in and of themselves. When you read the Bible, there is a lot of very wealthy people that were believers. Look at the Old Testament, the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, those men were wealthy more than anybody around them. King David, King Solomon, historically speaking, some of the wealthiest in all of history. In the New Testament, right, you have Cornelius, you have Zacchaeus, you have Lydia. The Bible speaks about their wealth. Even with Zacchaeus, who got much of his wealth by stealing, by cheating, Jesus says to him, not sell everything and follow me, just sell half and follow me. So what Jesus is starting to make us realize is here is money has this incredible power to blind someone to the gospel. Right? If you could see the kids' eyes when you take a wad of even $1 bills and just go, wow. About the same eyes would be if I had a whole basket full of candy up here for them. What other thing can have someone, just when they see it, suddenly make them feel that way? Right, do you think about it? Generally speaking, right, everybody here has food, has a shelter, has a vehicle, has access to education. Right? In the world, we would be considered wealthy. But you think about this when it comes to money. The more money that you have, the more control you have over those things. You can control where you live. You can control in what type of place you live. You can control what kind of car you drive. You can control what kind of education you're going to receive or where you're going to go for college. You can control your future. You can control how you're going to live in retirement. Right, you start to think about it, the more money you have, it has this incredible power to maybe think that you can control things that you really can't control. And you start to see, when you think money can do that for you, what it's actually doing is starting to replace your trust in God, who is sovereign over all things. Money can be an idol. So how do you know if it's an idol for you? Right, you start thinking about it. When someone builds a new home, buys a new vehicle, you suddenly have envy. And not like saying, oh, that's really nice, wow, that's pretty amazing. But just you get this kind of feeling in your gut or heart that makes you kind of feel sad because you can't have that. Do you worry a lot about it? Worry that I'm not going to be able to pay my bills. Worry I'm not going to have enough someday. Worry I'm not going to have enough to retire. And so you kind of live or die based on how your 401k is doing or how the market is doing. You have an emotional tie to it. So when you feel upset or kind of sad, what makes you feel better is going out and buying things and just, a quick relief. Do you find yourself only associating with people that are in the same social economic sphere as you? Do you get this maybe stronger than you should kind of feelings or agitation when it comes to how money is being spent or all of the thing, right? When all of those different emotions that start to come there, you start to realize maybe, just maybe, money is an idol for you. I've been a pastor for 26 years. I've attended quite a few meetings, been a part of different churches and different schools and all these different types of ministries. And in my 26 years, right, there are various times or some of those meetings I have attended or been a part of, things got a little heated and a little agitated. And if you've been a part of Lutheran Church, you've been to some of those meetings before. And the reality is, almost all the times where that was the case, we were discussing money and ministry and budget. And in my 26 years, I have never once said a thing about that. I've never heard a leader or a pastor that was in the meeting that I were in say anything. And maybe when I was in my mid-20s, I was maybe just a little bit too young and maybe a little scared, but I'm not that way anymore. And I was thinking about this text, I was thinking to myself, why do I just accept it? And why have we always kind of just accepted? And if you're in the church, you're kind of like, yeah, that's the deal. And when sometimes, right, when you see figures like you saw at the beginning of church with all the different ministry numbers, you know, you might have been a part of churches where people get a little anxious and a little anxiety and even slightly upset. And we're like, well, that's what happens. And here's what you realize when you're a pastor. If you're going to call out somebody on their behavior, you better be sure that you're not guilty of the same thing. And I was thinking about that. I thought to myself, maybe money is more of an idol for me than I've ever realized. And then even deeper, when you really think about Jesus' words to that man, I thought to myself, how would I react if Jesus said, Tim, sell everything you have, just be a nobody, and come follow me? I don't know if I would have stayed or if I would have went away sad. And so you start to realize something. You really got to see this story inside of the main story of Scripture. And when you see this story inside of the main story of Scripture, you see Jesus, you see this man, this rich young man, speaking to another rich young man. And as Scripture speaks about it, right, it says that Jesus had all authority in heaven and on earth, that everything is under his control, all power, all dominion, as the Bible speaks. And yet, what did God the Father do? He asked Jesus to give it all up, to get rid of everything, and come to this earth. And the Bible, if you read all of this section, talks about, and Jesus didn't even have a place to lay his head. And yet God said one more thing. I want you to take your life to the cross. And Jesus didn't go away sad. When you see the main story of Scripture, essentially says that Jesus took our sins to the cross. He took my idol of money, and he paid for that to give me, right, eternal riches. And so when I start to see this story of the rich young man inside of the main story, then it essentially begins to disarm this power that money has over people. And suddenly, right, money then just becomes money. I think that's one of the reasons why when you read the New Testament especially, and some of the Apostle Paul's encouragements to all the different Christian churches, when it comes to giving and money, Paul doesn't just leave us say, well, you do what you need to do. Do what you want to do. Just love Jesus. There's actually more directives than we realize. And when you looked inside those envelopes and you saw, right, you saw your giving planning sheet when it came to gathering and all going to church and growing in my faith and my time and my money and telling people about Jesus, there's another thing included. And was something that was meant to stay at home with you and to help you, right, to figure something out. Step one, step two, three, four, right? Where do you think that came from? It's not just, right, pious or a godly formula. When you start to look at how the Bible speaks about giving, the Apostle Paul says a few things, some very specific things. And to this Corinthian congregation, he said this, right? Each one of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give. So people realize some of that. Coming to church and giving is not like going to a concert. You pay for admission, and then you walk out. The Bible says giving is something that is a conscious decision. And notice where that conscious decision lies. It lies in your heart. And the Bible says, right, not reluctantly under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. When you read the Old Testament, And there is this commands of sacrificial system, the commands of tithing, and as time went on, those Old Testament people, they didn't do it well, they didn't do it cheerfully. And the prophets would say, God doesn't care what you're giving him. He cares about your heart. That message is over and over in the Bible. And then look at this next one. Paul said, on the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income. Some people say that when Paul talks about the first day, it's because, well, if you did day six, and all your money is going to be gone. It's not true. It's not what he's saying. Think about it. What day is the first day of the week? It's Sunday. And in the New Testament church, the early church, they worshiped on the Sabbath, but then after Christ rose from the dead, the first day of the week became the day. And so what Paul was doing is he was connecting their giving to the resurrection. And then he was connecting their giving in proportion to how much people had. And so you have this worksheet, and people are like, why would I do all the math and fill it out and write things down? I think it's a really good exercise to do. And here's why. When you go shopping for clothes, you realize something in modern times. They're changing names to the clothes I buy. There's no longer slim fit, it's called modern fit. And you know why? Because I realized something. Modern fit is the new husky. Like when I was a younger guy, you got husky, and you're like, well, I'm a little bit too big. I got the husky clothes. Well, now it's modern fit, and so I feel better about myself. I look in the mirrors at the clothing shops, and man, I look good. I look at the mirror at my house, I don't look as good. Right? We have so many ways to convince us that we are losing weight and we are looking better. But you know what never lies? The scale. When you go home and you step on a scale, yep, that's the number. When you write down a number and you write down all of the blessings God has given you in another number, and you start to write down the numbers of all the different ways you use those blessings, you start to realize something. Those numbers don't lie to you. And so people would ask, well, how much, Pastor? When you put all of Scripture together, at the end of the day, an amount that matters to God is an amount that matters to you. And when you put all of those amounts on a piece of paper and you see them, then you see, does that number matter to me on how I am using all of the blessings God has given me? I said that the story of the rich young ruler has to be looked at in the context of the main story. At the end of the day, that's the same for our lives. Your life has to be looked at in the context of the main story. And that's how the apostles, they spoke about that all the time. And you know this one passage that Apostle Paul said. He said to us, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Although he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. That's the main story. That's the truth. And that's what drives our giving. Amen.
Thanks for listening to Emmanuel's Sermon Podcast. If you'd like to learn more about Emmanuel, you can follow us on Facebook or visit us at imluth.org. That's immluth.org. Have a great day.